that has been a battle, and that's exactly what we're in. As you know, we are going through the book of Exodus, and Pastor Bill is gone. And several months ago now, when he started preaching on chapter 3, God just kind of said, take notes because you're going to preach that one day. And then that was before he was going on vacation. And so I have this week's, we're going to review a little. Next week, the battle belongs to the Lord, another message. And then the third week that he's gone, we're going to get back into Exodus chapter 20. So it gives you a few weeks to catch up. Try reading all 19 chapters because we're going into the Ten Commandments. I wouldn't watch the movie. There's some really bad Bible in there. But it is entertaining, but it's not always accurate. We'll mention some of that as we go. Well, today, I'm calling this God's calling in today's Exodus. And you've heard him, I think. What do you think our Exodus is today? What are we getting ready to exit? This earth. Come on, guys, where have you been? Come on, I know Pastor Bill's listening, so don't disappoint him, okay? Let's get some feedback here. This earth, we are smack into end times. I don't know when, I do know where, but I don't know when. No one does specifically, but I know beyond knowing. I have seen the world, and I'm sorry if I lose it this morning, but I have seen the world like I've never seen it this week. On Friday, I got a call. You know I lead Celebrate Recovery, and I got a call from a dear friend of mine who was not functioning and went over and called Kaiser Emergency, and they got him into a detox center in, where was it? I had to look on the map, Culver City. And so I drove him to Culver City. We waited 9 hours, 9 hours in a little bitty waiting room. And no one, folks, if you don't make a difference in your world, shame on you. I don't know how else to say it. No one cared. No one cared. I talked to several people who were there. One young man in his 20s, he was coming in to detox too, and he was having panic attacks and shakes like crazy. And this other man who was coming in for the 12th time in 20 years showed him on his phone where the local alcohol store was, told him to go over and buy himself a bottle and drink it before they admitted him. And he did. I was furious. I said, drug and alcohol counselor. I'm like, how can this happen right here in your own waiting room? And nobody cared. I went to the front desk and she's like, not my department. They're upstairs and they'll have to come down. I went back again. I'm like, call a supervisor. Nobody cared. I must have encountered 30 people that day in those 9 hours, and not one person cared. It was just, guys, girls, ladies, gentlemen, this is the condition of our world today. And if you're not a light for Jesus, you're dead. And I hope you wore your steel-toed shoes this morning, because I like to say up front sometimes what my goal is, and one of my favorite creation science teachers explains his approach to his classes this way. And so I'm going to tell you, this is what I want to do. If you're not a believer, I want to show you how to be saved and how to live a life for Jesus. And if you are a believer and you're working for God and doing what he wants, I want to encourage you, because the battle is so real and it belongs to the Lord, and we all need encouragement in battles. But my third goal for today is, if you're a believer and you're not doing anything for God, I hope I make you real uncomfortable. It is time for our church. I don't mean C4 Church here in Chino, but I do mean them too. I mean, it is time for the American church to rise up and be Jesus Christ followers. It takes so little in our broken world to be a light. So little. Whether you're a nurse, whether you're an accounting person sitting at a front desk, a maintenance man, a car repair person, it doesn't matter. You shine your light for Jesus no matter where you go. God is trying to get our attention. He is trying. And in these times, many of the church will fall away. I've seen it. I am seeing it. I was shocked by some of the folks who tried to say, well, you know, you don't need to read the Bible. It really isn't. We'll talk about that here in a minute. Or some of that were just given this advice that was, well, you know, it's okay. It was advice on sexuality. And it was, I felt so filthy as I was sitting there for hours listening to these things. And I was blessed. The one man I was with said, hey, guys, she's a pastor. Can we kind of contain the language? And he's like, she's a pastor and she brought you to recovery? That was light. That was light. But unfortunately, that's about the only light I got because nothing else did they respect. And that was okay. It doesn't bother me if you don't like my Jesus. I'm so sorry if you don't like my Jesus, because there's no other way to be happy than to trust and obey. There is no other way. I love that chorus on that song. God is trying to get our attention. This week, we're going to go back, do a little review of what Moses, the man, has been like so far, and compare him to some others in the Bible that God called for specific jobs. And then I want you to figure out, which character are you most like? Are you ready? Okay, let's look at Exodus 3. We're going to go back a little bit. I told you, verses 1 through 10. I have it on this one on the board for you. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. Verse 3, so Moses thought, I'll go over and see this strange sight. Why the bush does not burn up? When the Lord saw that he had gone over to it, where's God? He's looking. He knows exactly where Moses is. He knew he was steps closer to the bush than he was before. He knows where you are too. God called him from the bush, from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you're standing is holy ground. Now, as a science teacher, I always wondered about that. Is there some special dirt that's more holy? Then for a long time, I wondered, what is holy ground? And the answer is anything that God uses becomes holy. And it was holy ground. Then he said, this is verse 6, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I'm concerned about their suffering. There's volumes in this. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians. He didn't say, I'm sending you to do it. He said, I came down to rescue them. One of the things I love about Moses, he knew his place most of the time. And to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. Verse 10. So now go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. So, what did Moses do? What did Moses do? What did God want Moses to do, rather? You know the answer to that one. We'll back up a minute there. What? Go. To go back to Egypt, where he was a fugitive from, to go back, talk to Pharaoh, who put a contract out on his life, and say, let all of these millions of people go. And so to go to Egypt, okay? How did God want him to bring him back? Why? Why did God want him to bring them out? To worship him, right? And to establish, we're going to see this a little bit later, to establish a new and better land. In fact, and this is where I just think it's so relevant for us today as a nation that claims and used to claim Jesus Christ more than we do now. A new and better land that he was going to give them so that they would be the example of how to run a nation on this earth. A new and better land. We're going to get there as Pastor Bill comes back. No more slavery. As we get farther along, we read other Old Testament books, you're going to see that he wanted to, and he still does, show the world what a holy nation lives like. That's why it's so important. The Old Testament isn't past. It's been fulfilled and it'll continue to be fulfilled. He still wants to show this world what a holy nation looked like. I want to be part of one of those. So much of today's culture in the American church is that we assume that if God wants us to do something, he's going to make it easy for us. We assume that so much. It makes me angry. Have you ever been caught in the trap? And it is a trap. It's a lie from the enemy. It'll be good. It'll be easy. God will bless you. Yes, he will bless you. But do you know God loves the ones who he chastises, who he, I don't say he punishes, but those that he, I like to use the word coaches, that he disciplines. So you know the harder your job is, the more God loves you. Now you think on that for a while. That's worth meditating on for a while, because right now this week I feel so loved by God. Thank you for praying earlier, because to finish up that week, yesterday we went down to Skid Row, blast with six of us, yes. Tony was awesome at handling the five ladies and with his earphones on while we were yakking, you know. But I came back and then I turned around and went back down to Culver City to take clothes to my friend who had been checked in for several days now. To stay several days. And then I came back, and apparently on the way back, I ate something, and I got food poisoning. So all night last night, I was in so much pain, I thought I was giving birth, and that would be an immaculate conception, because that's not happening, right? It was one of the hardest pains I've ever felt, you know, and I'm like, okay, God, you must have something awesome in store for today. But things get hard, and when you're serving God, I promise you, they will get harder. The beauty that I found is that those hard things don't last forever. Thank you, God. They don't last forever, but he will give you time to recover from it. Then you're going to go through another one. And especially, Tony and I were talking yesterday, I believe we are so close to seeing persecution in the church in the United States like we have never seen before. We're going to have to make a choice. Well, let's look at what Moses did, or what he said, and what God said. We're going to compare them. I made a little chart for you. In Exodus 3, 11, and 12, oh, my little spacing went crazy. But Moses said, I'm not qualified. He said, who am I that I should go up and bring Israel out of Egypt? Whoa, you got the wrong person, right? God said, I'm going to be with you and bring you back to this mountain all the way over there. Even the mountains are moved. We just sang about that, you know. The mountains will be moved. He moved my mountain. He will bring it. In fact, and we're not talking, that's not a short-term thing. He had to go. They had to go through, we did get that far. They had to go through all of those, maybe 6 months, a year, 2 years of the plagues. And then a year later or so, he brings them back to that same mountain. So God does tell you ahead of time, but you know what? He didn't give him the details. And I know of some of the things I've gone through. I thank him he didn't give me the details, because I wouldn't have wanted to do it. And I would have grumbled a whole lot more had I known the details. All right, let's look at Exodus 4, verses 1 through 8. Suppose they don't believe me or listen, or they say God didn't appear to you. And what's God going to do? I love this. His reaction, I'll give you powerful signs to show them it's really me. A staff changes into a snake was one of the signs. Yes, those columns are weird. A staff changed to a snake. Remember that one? That's one of my favorite. I'm crazy, but. And the leprous hand, put it just to show that this was nothing that Moses could do on his own. And in fact, you know the story. It was nothing even that the Egyptians could, in their magics, that they could duplicate with sleight of hand. And this one is my favorite. Moses said, I'm not eloquent. I can't speak very well. And I know what eventually happens. He gives him Moses to speak, or to Aaron to speak for him. But look what he says, though. Before he gives him Aaron, look what he says. I'm not eloquent. I will be your mouth and teach you what to say. Wow. Didn't look like that on my computer. I'm just saying. So, and teach you what to say. Look at that word teach. So let's go back there. Teach. God's going to teach him. You know what? I've been a teacher for 23 years. Teaching is a process. nowhere are you. I'm still learning this last year and being at the homeschool organization. It was, I learned more than in some cases, U.S. history and things like that, or the world history rather. It's not a quick fix. Teaching is a process. So he isn't just gonna zap. And the fascinating thing is he's just not gonna put the words in his mouth. I will be your mouth and teach you what to say. So Moses has got some jobs to do too. Do you know, to overcome something, you might actually have to learn something new. To help someone, you might actually have to learn something new. To me, this is just interesting. What Moses did was he focused on his shortcomings, not God's word. And I would suggest we do the same thing. God has blessed every one of you, every one of us, with different abilities, strengths, spiritual gifts, life experiences, and education to do the things that he called you to do, not me to do. But instead of focusing on those things and being thankful, what do we focus on? Our shortcomings, what we can't do, a list of reasons why we can't do it, or what he's called us to do. Okay? Have you ever felt like Moses? Do you ever argue with God about what he wants you to do? Later, we're going to find out that God loved Moses more than any other person who ever lived. He was closer to him more than any other person who ever lived. But Moses didn't think he could do a job. And God knew he could do a job. Who was telling the truth? We believe so many lies that are so subtle, and that's what we've learned about the enemy. They're so subtle. Even if I say I don't think, I'm doubting God. If he says do it, he will show you how to do it. You might not do it like that. It might take you months or years of learning, of struggling to overcome it. But you can do it because he knows you can do it. He wouldn't give it to you if he didn't. The real credit to me, to Moses, is that he did do what God wanted him to do. He did do. We'll talk about it. He argued about it. You know, he objected. But let's look at this next guy in the Bible, another character, and see how he reacted. What do you know about Jonah when God asked him to do something?
Oh, no.
Oh yeah. And I think, listen, these are both major characters in the Bible. There's a lot we can learn, but let's read a little bit about Jonah. chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. That's the exact opposite direction on a map. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. So what did God ask Jonah to do? Go to Nineveh. Well, what was the big deal? Okay. Why he told him to go and preach against it. Jonah was a prophet. He was used to speaking what God told him to speak. But he also knew, God knew that Nineveh was going to repent, and he needed somebody to do it. And Jonah was his man for the hour. Jonah didn't believe it. This one isn't really a belief thing. This one is, I'm not doing it. This one's defiance. Have you ever been defiant with God? I'd love to tell you I never have. Okay? But he uses that too. When I used to backpack with my junior high students for the week up in the Sierras, there was a time when I came back from New York that we had some great Bible studies and great. We had some great guides out in the forest from Youth with a Mission. And there was one time when I was hiking along. It was on a Monday, and I just felt like God saying, I want you to share around the fire tonight what happened in New York. And I'm like, I cannot do that. I didn't say I can't. I said I won't. I won't do that. I will cry in front of these kids, and this is a really mean class, and I am not about to show them. I'm not about to cry in front of them. I just argued. I'm hiking, and I'm arguing with God. Next day, Tuesday. Oh, that night, excuse me. The guide, we're around the fire. The guide says, so Ruth, you have anything you want to share? I did this. Nope. Nope. And Even I was shocked by that, but there's the rest of the story. Next day, I'm hiking. God's talking to me nonstop. I'm hiking, and that's about all you can do is think out there because they're narrow trails, so you have to walk single file. And God's saying, I want you to share. And I'm like, I cannot do that, God. I cannot do that yet. This is too fresh. And so that night, get around the fire. Nope, he didn't ask me. Thank God I didn't reject him out loud anyway. And then the third night, I'm up on the top of a mountain all day relaying kids off of ropes. So I sit on top all by myself. In fact, one of my students tells it better than me because she said, I know you must have thought you were Moses or something because your head was bobbing and your hands were going like this, like you were talking to God or something. And I was. And I finally surrendered. I said, okay, God, I'll share it. I'll do whatever you want me to do. I'll share it. And that night around the fire, I shared, and we had 6 of our 10 kids accept Jesus. And tears that were shed of some of the things they did, even with one of them, her dad was there, and some of the honesty that came out. Just one of the nicest, I mean, this group moved from being mean and nasty to one of my favorite groups. And that night I was laying in my sleeping bag, and I said, God, I'm really sorry that I didn't do that on Monday, you know, when you asked me to. And he told me it was okay. He said, I know you. I know it's going to take me 2 days for you to argue with me before you'll do what I ask you to do. Now, you know, that was beautiful. That was grace beyond. God knows my weaknesses. And he knows. And he's patient with that. He didn't zap me. Thank God he didn't have, we didn't have fish out there, but he didn't have a bear come and eat me or something like that. But because he knew Jonah, you know better than that. You're my prophet. You've spoken for me everywhere. You go. But he knew that Ruth wasn't ready for that. And he knows that with you too. So how did Jonah respond? We already said he ran in the opposite direction. And I think it's interesting. God knew ahead of time that Nineveh was going to repent. And his scripture says that he doesn't wish for anyone to perish. So he sent Jonah there on purpose because of it. Well, what happened? Now, the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and 3 nights. I'm going to read the actual storm. It's not on the slide, but it's chapter 1, verses 4 through 12. It says, then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each one cried out to his own little g God. And they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck where he lay down, fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and asked, "What? How can you sleep? Get up and call on your little g God. Maybe he'll take notice of us so that we won't perish." Then the sailors said to each other, "Come, let's cast lots to find out who's responsible for this calamity." They cast lots. This is interesting that God even used dice. And it's not a gambling thing, guys or girls, okay? So don't go there. But they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. So they asked him, "Tell us who's responsible for making all this trouble for us. What kind of work do you do? Where do you come from? What's your country? From what people are you?" Jonah answered, "I'm a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, Yahweh, the God of heaven who made the sea and the dry land." Now, they did not understand Yahweh, but they had a sea that made the heavens and the earth, a God rather, that made little g, that made the heaven. They knew this was a big God. Okay, this terrified them, and they asked, "What have you done?" They knew he was running away from the Lord because he'd already told them that he was. The sea was getting rougher and rougher, so they asked, "What should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us?" "Pick me up and throw me into the sea," he replied, "and it will become calm." Now, here is a man so willing to not do what God wants that he's willing to die. Okay, I know that it is my fault that this storm has come upon you. And, of course, what happened, that he did fall, or they did throw him overboard, and he was swallowed by a fish, probably a whale. Oh, it could have been a big, 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 big fish, but probably a whale. Have you ever felt like Jonah, where you didn't want to do something God wanted you to do? Jonah probably would have been happy to see the Ninevites destroyed because they were the Israelites' number one enemy. They were kind of been called many times the first Babylon. Yet God asked Jonah to warn them because God loved the Ninevites. And he wanted to show his love for them through Jonah. Think about that the next time someone around you is unlovable. Folks, we have people everywhere in our world today that are unlovable. God loves them. How can we do any less? It's easy to look at Jonah's response and think, wow, I can't believe he flat out turned God down. That's so terrible, right? But don't we do the same thing? I know I do. There's something God wants me to do or something I really should do, but instead of doing it, I run. Now, I don't jump on a ship and sail across the ocean, but I'll jump on the internet and sail through a few websites, spend a few bucks, make me feel better, right? Why? Because there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. But I'm going to make me temporarily feel better. You know, the funny thing is this didn't make Jonah feel better at all. He was miserable for 3 days and three nights. He did exactly what he wanted, though, but it didn't make him happy. There's a lesson for us there, too. We can have what we want. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. You don't want to be happy in Jesus? Well, then do you really know who Jesus is? Because that finds me shocking. I tried to share with a couple of people, and they're like, you know, Jesus is just another man. You know, just one of them even said, shut up. And I did. But, I mean, I don't mind. If you don't like me because I love Jesus, I really don't mind. I am so sorry for you. But there's no other way to be happy but to trust and obey. See, I picked that song on purpose. If we'll slow down, though, we'll realize that we're really not happy when we don't do what we know we're supposed to be doing. When we don't do the things we know we're supposed to do, we don't sit down and read our Bible, for example. We don't take out our prayer list. We don't call a friend to encourage them. We do our stuff. We do things that are not life-giving or loving. What's the whole purpose of life? Our verse this morning, love God and love others. You're not mentioned anywhere in there. Love God, love others. Too many times, all this stuff I want to do, I'm just flat selfish. I'm loving myself. I don't want to share Jesus. I might be embarrassed. They might tell me to shut up. Once upon a time, that would have made me cry, and I would have left that place. Not anymore. I'm sorry you don't want to hear about Jesus. I did my part. It's not my job to win them. It's just to say, to talk about Jesus. How do you think Jonah would have responded to God's request if he had taken the time to talk things over with God first instead of running to his luxury boat, instead of going on a cruise, right? If he had talked like Moses did. Moses talked, what would his attitude have been had he had a prayer life where he was praying for his enemies? And then God said, I want you to go to your enemies. Oh, okay, well, that's not exactly what I was praying for, but I have been praying for him, right? That wasn't his response at all. This story begs the question, though, does God punish? And that's scary. I've read Jonah before. I've read Job before. And I'm like, ooh, okay, those aren't God. Calamity happens. And it's the consequences of disobedience, in this case for Jonah, that brought on that action. If he'd never gotten on the boat, there wouldn't have even been a storm. Yes, God was following him. But remember, Romans 12 says, 12:6, I believe, says that God disciplines the ones he loves. He loved Jonah. He knew Jonah would conform, but he knew it took more than just arguing with Jonah in his head. He had to send some pretty significant things to get Jonah's attention. You know the rest of the story. Jonah eventually changed his mind. The fish spit him up on the shore, and he went to Nineveh and preached. And a whole city was converted in one day. I read that, and I'm like, my God, Chino could be converted in one day. California, I know you find that hard to believe, could be converted in one day. Not because I can do it, but God did it before. He can do it again. Oh, there's another song. Okay, He did it before. He can do it again. Do you believe it? And we're going to talk about that. So many times we just don't believe. It's like, oh, it's hopeless. It's hopeless. No, it's not. It's only my job, your job, to shine your light. That's it. The rest is up to God. That's all he wanted to do to Noah. Jonah, go and preach. The whole city came. What an exciting man. As a pastor, that would have to be the sermon of a lifetime. To have a whole city come to know God. Well, then, of course, you know the story. He got mad at God because God didn't do things his way. He's like, well, I knew you'd forgive them. And then, of course, he took his shade away and all that. But don't be hard on Jonah. I'm not. I used to think, oh, he's so bad. And he's not. I expect to meet him one day. And I don't want him saying, I heard when you preached about me. And that wasn't very nice. Okay. Because it fascinates me that Jonah was vulnerable enough to write down his own story with these failures in it. Would you? I laugh because I think he went to celebrate recovery. That's the fourth step. Is it any wonder that electricity would go out in that? Okay, good, good. Okay. It just fascinates me to me that he was vulnerable. He didn't have to. He didn't have to write down the story for thousands of years, 2,000-3,000 years. About 2,000 years, 2,500 years, that we would hear about Jonah and read about Jonah for over and over and over. Would you write your failures down? So somebody else, that's what we call a testimony. And that's what God does with tests every time. Now, God used both men mightily. What would happen if we did what God wanted us to do when he wanted us to do it? Well, what does God want you to do? That's a question I think everybody needs to ask. If you read your Bible, you'll know there are things in his general will that he wants every believer to do. There are things in his specific will that he'll ask you to do. But I can almost promise you, if you're not doing his general will, you're not going to hear him when he's talking about the neighbor next door that needs a knock and a dozen oranges delivered to them so that they can talk. The neighbor down the street that said his wife is in the hospital with a broken leg because she was drunk. Why would he have me talk to that man as the leader of Celebrate Recovery? Like, wow, you know, so I've been able to go down and visit with her a little bit, and maybe after she gets out of casts and things, we can bring her on Tuesday night. But here's the interesting thing. Jonah did exactly what he wanted to do, and it didn't make him happy. We need to keep that in mind. We get deceived by, oh, if I do this, I'm going to be, this will be easier. This will be, no, it gets harder. It got harder for Jonah. Never got harder for Moses. Oh, he argued, right? And I think that God is screaming to get our attention today. And few are even listening. And I'm talking believers, much less obeying. I've said it before, but I'm going to close with them again, because remembering this phrase is changing my life and my relationship with God. Believe God, trust God, and obey God. So we're going to look first at, do you believe God? What do you believe? I know a lot of people that believe God, in God, but they don't know God. There's a big difference. It's not enough. You're not going to get to heaven by believing in God. You get to heaven because of Jesus Christ and surrendering our life to his will. Not perfection, not your works. I'm not talking any of that. I'm just talking, you want into heaven, you've got to give up what you're willing to do. I see so little of that today, it breaks my heart. Do you believe God? What do you believe? Your belief comes from God's word. It better. And God's word is just another book if you don't have the Holy Spirit inside you. That was a quote. I used that on a man. Was sitting there Friday night while we were waiting those 9 hours. And he said, I've read the Bible 2 or 3 times. He said, it's just a book. There's a bunch of just hogwash in there, you know? And, oh, boy, you just, you know, don't take that on with me. Well, I let him go because a little bit. But he said, I can't agree with that. I said, the Bible, there's truth in there. He said, no, there's all those hokey stories. He even mentioned, like, Jonah and a fish? Are you kidding me? You couldn't live if a shark swallowed you or ate you. And it was just kind of fascinating. I said, well, you know, there's an ingredient missing. If you don't have the Holy Spirit living inside you and you only get it when you accept Jesus, get him when you accept Jesus. If you don't have the Holy Spirit living inside you, the Bible is just another book that will have very little meaning. Oh, you can get some good business practices out of Proverbs and some good leadership stuff out of Nehemiah. But it really is not going to change your life if you don't have the Holy Spirit opening your eyes. And he said, oh, man, a Jesus freak in the same room. I thought of that old song, you know, the Jesus freak. I didn't keep going. The point is not to beat people over the head. I'd said enough. He clearly shut it down, and I let it go. But Do you believe God? Do you believe him? Well, how do you believe God? Let's practice regularly these more than any other activity. We're going to give you some. Probably the one thing is, how much time do you spend with him every day? I love hearing all day. Thank you. My heart's just dancing. 10 minutes? No minutes? You will never hear what God wants you to do with your day-to-day if you don't ask him and then listen for him to tell you. God doesn't talk to me so much because I'm somebody special to him. Oh, I am. In this world, I'm 1 in 7 billion. I'm pretty much a nobody. But in God's kingdom, I'm 1 in 7 billion, and I'm that special one, and you are too. I don't know how he can make us all special like that, but he does. But you got to listen to him. What about, here's a concept, what about tithing your time? I've been challenged by this as I was preparing this. And I'm like, what? That's 2.4 hours a day. You have 24 hours in a day. And okay, well, okay, you can take 8 hours off for sleep. Okay, so now we're down to 1.6 hours a day. That's like 11 hours a week, basically. How important is God to you? Let me give you some ideas. The average person in America spends 5 to 6 hours on their phone and the internet every day. 5 to 6 hours. I don't have time to spend with God. You are lying to yourself. Shut it off. Whatever it is. I didn't even add in the TV. That's just the telephone and the internet. Well, the internet is on the TV. I mean, it's on the TV now too, isn't it? Shut it off. Don't tell me you love God and you can't spend any time with him outside of church on Sunday. You don't love God. You're lying. You've been lied to by Satan and you've bought into it. And I'm not here to get people to challenge their salvation. That is never my goal. Once you accept Jesus and are willing to surrender your life to him, you are saved, you will be saved, and you will be in heaven with us. But you got to be careful. Even John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, the letters tell you to be careful. You just can't keep sinning. You can't ignore God and say you're a believer. Not continually. Oh, I do from time to time, but not continually. So you've got to start looking at some of these things. Let me give you 7 things I've found that you can fill up your mind with. Number one, renew your mind. Romans 12:2. I know this one by heart, but every time I say I know it in front of everybody, I'm like, don't be conformed to the pattern of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to prove what God's will is. Want to know God's will for your life? Start renewing your mind. Hide God's word in your heart. I most of you know that one, Psalm 119:11. Your word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. You will keep sinning until God's word starts to convict you. If you're never in God's word, doesn't do much good on Sunday morning for me to be stepping on your toes. But then you're like, okay, I'll leave it. I'm going to go do my thing now, Monday through or Sunday afternoon through Saturday night. Okay, 3rd thing, fight with spiritual weapons. Oh my goodness, if you don't know how to do that, go back and look at our website. Bill has done such an amazing job of the SWAT, spiritual weapons and tactics. Ephesians 6:10, that's the armor of God. I'm not going to read that one because I, you know, can keep you forever this morning, but I'm sure you have something to do. Number 4, take your thoughts captive to the truth. Take your thoughts captive. Don't let your mind go there. And if it does, and I think Pastor Bill mentioned this, you can't fill your mind with bad language all the time. With every time when I started, you know, when I became a Christian, the very first thing God worked on me with, the very first thing was the music that I listened to. And you know what? I listened to country music back when it was pretty decent. That's not true. Because what I found was in a storm in Indiana when the AM radio didn't work because they didn't have much FM back in the dark ages, I started singing songs and I knew every song to these words and they were not nice songs, okay? It wasn't about, you know, your wife leaving you and the dog, you know, running away and things like that. These were really immoral songs. And God said, you can't listen to that and be my follower. And I struggled with that for probably a couple of years. Okay, I'll listen to it. And now Christian music is so abundant everywhere, we're without excuse. But without excuse. And it's not like the only way to be happy is to trust and obey, to be truly happy in Jesus. It's not a sacrifice. I never once listened to the kind of music I used to listen to and feel like I feel when I sing Phil Wickham's The Battle Belongs to the Lord. Amen. Never once. Never once have I sung Trust and Obey, or one of my favorites, Jesus, King of Angels. It's an old hymn, and I sing it at night sometimes because it's about Jesus watching over you from the powers of the enemy and watching over your house. And I love that song. You know what? Other things happening in a house at night do not have the same effect of peace and all that as Christian music does. That's just one. I mean, take your pick. What about what you read? What about what you look at with your eyes? What you listen to? Who you hang out with? You've got to take your thoughts captive to the truth, and you will not take them captive if you're around folks who don't think biblically and in truth. Okay. Abide in God's word. Abide in God's word. No, that isn't read it. That's live it. Three times a day. Tony was telling me he's reading through Nehemiah, and they were supposed to spend 4 hours a day reading the word out loud. I was so convicted. We were going, before we went down to the Project 54 to LA, I'm like, whoa, the leaders were supposed to read 4 hours a day? Oops, sorry. I don't. I'm a leader. Ouch. Okay, I was challenged by that. Like, wow. 4 hours a day. Well, if we watch TV and play on our phones 5 to 6 hours, we'd have time to do that, wouldn't we? Abide in God's word, not just read it. We live it, okay? And I love this one, abide in Jesus. This one is worth reading. I love this section. It's John 15 about I am the vine and you are the branches. I know I had reading glasses here. It's just a little tinier than my eyes are going to. I am the vine, the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. That scared me when I read it. Wow. While every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes. Ouch, that hurts. So that it will bear even more fruit. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. You are clean. You're 100% righteous. Because of Jesus Christ. Remain in me and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It has to remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. Jesus has got to go with you to the grocery store, to the bank, to the bathroom, to the bedroom, to work, to the wherever it might be, driving down the road, on the freeway. I get it. We got some real non-Christians driving cars in California too. Or at least they act like it. Anyway, I get it. I have to be careful because there's only a time or two that I'll use. It's not the worst word in the world, but it's not a very nice word to call drivers. It would be better for me to bless them, pray for them. That's what God would have me do, right? Abide in Jesus. He would not be here saying, look at that idiot cutting through the... You know, that's not what Jesus would say. Right? And the last one, walk by the Spirit. Walk by the Spirit. He has given, he lives inside you. Your body is his temple. We don't have to go up to a temple. He's here in this sanctuary because we're here in this sanctuary. There's nothing special about this building. He's as much inside you in your living room as he is here or in the temple in Jerusalem. Because we are his temple today, we need to walk by the Spirit. So, do you believe God? Do you believe God? If you do, his word says to do, these are only a few things. And this is what I find, the more I get involved in this, the more I have to do for God. But it's really strange. The only way to be happy is to trust and obey, because the more I do with God, the more time he gives me to do other things. It's weird. I don't know how that works, but it does work. Okay, next one, do you trust God? Do you trust God? Look at this verse. It says, Psalm 9 and verse 10 says, those who know your name will put their trust in you. For you, Lord, have not abandoned those who seek you. Now, we got to combine that one with going back to the what do you believe? Well, God, you know, I blew it too bad. He can't love me. He can't. That is a lie from the enemy. Those who put their trust in God, he's not abandoned if you keep seeking him. We don't fail, we fall. I love that. I believe it with all my heart. I've heard several people this week saying, I failed. And I text back or I call back or I'm talking to them like, you didn't fail, you fell. There's a big difference. The success got up one more time. A failure just stays down. Okay? They don't fail, we fall. So we get back up. He will not abandon us. And if you're wise, those fallings or failures will teach you how to have them less and less often if you will trust that God is doing something in your life and let him do it. I love this. God cares where we've been. He knows every moment of your life so far. Everything. Everything you've done, everything you haven't done, everything you think no one else knows. And guess what? He loves you anyway, just like you are. But he cares where we are too. And you know the next one, he cares where we're going. He's the God of the past, he's the God of the present, and he's the God of the future. In fact, to God, there is no past, present, or future. It's all just the present. I usually take a little 6-inch ruler because our world's about 6,000 years old. I believe that, and the Bible supports that. It's about 6,000 years old. So you take a little 6-inch ruler, and so on the ruler, we're down here at number 6, right? And God, because the timeline is that long, God can take that little ruler and hold the whole of time in his hands. He doesn't see. I don't know how long the ruler is. Maybe it's 12 inches instead of 6. Or maybe it's 6.5, so better be ready, okay? But he holds the ruler in his hands. He sees the creation of day one. He sees Noah's Ark. He sees Jesus on the cross nonstop. He sees you and I nonstop. What a beautiful, comforting idea. God's outside of time. There is no past, present. He is. Remember to Moses, he said, I am. And so trust him. He knows where you've been. He knows where you are, and he knows where you're going. And he'll make it better for you if you will go according to his way instead of your way. Okay, last one. Obey God. Do you obey God? This one is the one that convicts me. When I heard this years ago, about 15 years ago, and it changed my prayer life because I crazily told God, I want to love him more than any human ever has. I do. It's all my heart, I do. And as I was contemplating that, he said, do you know what that means? My son loved me more than any other human, and look what happened to him. And all I know is, I don't have to be crucified. Okay, I might be short of, you know, being shot or run over or something like that, but I don't have to be crucified for everyone else. I still do. But look at this verse. John 14:21, the one who has my commandments and keeps them, obeys them, is the one who loves me. Now you got to turn that around. So if you don't obey God, you don't love him. You say you do. But according to his word, the one who loves me is the one who keeps my commands. This is where I think we're so deceived. Well, I can sin a little bit and it's okay. No, it's not. Wait till we get to the Ten Commandments. You said God's name in vain. If you said, oh my, and it wasn't gosh, they will stone you to death. We don't even think twice about it today. Believers everywhere. Okay, this is not, and if you love me, you will obey, you will keep my commands. Do you even know his commands? And this is to me where the rubber meets the road when it comes to Christianity. And are we a real believer or not? Again, my heart is not to get you to challenge your salvation. It's get you assurance of your salvation, to get you excited. It is not a miserable life to trust God. Do you know, I'm crazy. Do you know, I am never lonely. I live by myself. Well, my older son lives there sometimes when he comes home after work. But I am never lonely. I just had this argument with my friend who was like, I'm so lonely. And I'm like, you are never alone. Like, that's just a platitude. No, it's not. I am evidence of I am never lonely. Because I have beautiful friends. I have the best church in Chino. and Pomona too. That's where I'm from, you know. But the best church around here. I have a purpose to my life. I get to work with kids. I have a family. But do you know my family? If you know, most of my family are hundreds and a couple of thousand, 3,000 miles away because the blood wasn't healthy, wasn't safe. But my brothers and sisters, you're my people, you know. You're my family like I've never had before. The one who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. But look at the promise. What a loaded verse. The one who loves me will be loved by me and my Father, and I will love him, will be loved by my Father, I'm sorry. And I should read what's up there because my notes are typed wrong. And I will love him and will reveal myself to him. Okay? You want to know what God's will is? You want to hear his voice? You got to obey his commandments. He will reveal himself to you. Do you love God? Is God revealing things to you? This happens when we're not distracted and we'll spend enough time with him that we will hear what he wants. He promised, I will reveal myself. Jesus will reveal himself to you moment by moment. That's what we pray in our serenity prayer. Not one day at a time, one moment at a time. Do you obey him? If you don't, per John 14:21, you really don't love him. And I think that's where 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John were talking. We need to evaluate that. If that scared me, the first time I read 1st John, it says, you know, if you sin that you're not, it doesn't say it quite that way, that you're not a believer. And he's not saying that you have to look at the Greek on that because it's the continual sin, the never giving up those issues, our recovery issues that we call them. Okay, we got to work on them. But it's a hard question. It's a hard question. Moses believed God. Moses trusted God, and Moses obeyed God. Oh, he argued, and he doubted, and he questioned, but he never missed one of his directives. You're going to hear that more as we go on through Exodus. Never missed one of his directives. Jonah believed God. Maybe he trusted him. Maybe. He argued that he knew God would relent. Later, he said, I didn't like it because I knew you'd relent from destroying the Ninevites. So I think he trusted that God's word was true. But he did not obey God. His was not the same walk that God had with Moses. And which would you prefer to be as you walk through today's Exodus? I want to be as close to Jesus as I can. I can't wait to see him in the clouds. I can't wait. I think of it many times a day now. Oh, I'm like, will it be night? Will it be morning? Will it be while we're at church? Because, you know, a whole lot of people will be left out. Will it be? It's not church that saves you. You know that, okay? But I can't wait. Do you think about those things? We could talk about others in the Bible, too. I'm running out of time, but Job is a great one. His lot was to suffer with all the grace he could muster. How would you like that for God's will for your life? Thank you. Thank you. His lot was to suffer, but look, for thousands of years, I'm telling you, I want to say Jonah, but Job's life and his story changed my story because God had a plan. And if you look, I always tell my friends, Job 42 is coming. If you look at chapter 42, he restored everything he had tenfold and all of more wealth than he'd ever had and all that. God has a plan for it, but most of the time, it's just to be a light to someone else. And it's hard sometimes, but it's just to be a light for somebody else. Our whole purpose is to love God and to love others. I'm seeing more and more that I am not in that equation. I'm beginning to really understand it. So I'm learning to leave me behind. I'm not talking self-abuse. And in recovery, we talk about that a lot. Too many people are. That's just false pride. You think you're a nobody. Well, God thinks you're a somebody. Who's lying? Okay, get over yourself. I know it sounds really sad, and I don't mean it quite as harsh, but sometimes we're like, God, if you were as smart as I would, you'd know I'm really a nobody. Really? It's really false humility. Okay? But it's hard. I agree. But you're not a nobody. Our whole purpose is to love God and love others, not us, not our life, not our stuff, not our dogs, not our rabbits, and I love dogs, rabbits, cats, chickens. You know, I got them all. Okay? My students call me Mrs. Noah because I have them 2x2. But they're not my life. shining my light for Jesus is my life now. That's all I want to do. And I'm telling you, we're in a world right now where they're just begging to see it. Some will punch your light out. That's not about you. It's about them. Don't worry. Okay? Just go to the next one, because you're going to find somebody that's going to listen. So I'm learning. Find out and do what God wants of me, when he wants it to me. Are you willing to go there too? Do you love God enough to obey whatever he tells you to do? Wow. Let's pray. Father, if there's anything I could wish for every believer I know, it's that they would want to know you and serve you more than anything else in their life. And I know it takes some hardship to get there, but I'm just praying, God, you will refine us. We could have sung that song too, of the refiner's fire, and how you make this precious, precious message, testimony, whatever you want to call it, out of that fire and those hurts. How you love us like just like Moses. It's okay, Moses, you can argue with me. He didn't zap him. You love Jonah. It's okay, Jonah. You can sleep in the boat. Guys are going to get mad at you, though, and throw you overboard, and I got a lesson for that, too. You knew you had a plan, and you knew what it would take for each of them. I pray you'll give us soft hearts this week, Lord, that it won't take being thrown overboard, but that we'll be. We might argue. We might spend some extra time with you and go, well, wait, how does this happen? Well, who's going to help me? When you'll give us the answers, Lord. I just pray that for each one of us, we'll leave here today going, I got to connect with God more, and I got to love other people more. And you'll show us what that means in our neighborhoods, on the freeway, on our jobs, in our health, in our sickness, you know, until you come back again, Lord. So just pray your grace would abound like it never has before on your church. Will you wake us up for your final exodus that's about to come? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.